Found in Matthew's Gospel, and we will be looking at chapter 24, verses 42 through 44. Matthew 24, 42 through 44. Well, throughout what we've been looking at for the last few weeks, Jesus has been calling us to be prepared, to be ready. He's been telling us to be prepared for His return, to listen to what He says, and to do something about it. There was an old preacher joke I heard years ago that this young evangelist had gone out into a small country church to preach a message. And in seminary, they had taught him that if you ever forget the next thing you're going to say in your sermon, repeat the last thing you said. And so there were two sweet little ladies sitting on the front pew of the church. So clearly it wasn't a Baptist church that he was at. But there were two sweet ladies sitting on the front pew of the church, and the brother was just preaching his heart out. And he forgot what he was going to say next. And he was preaching through the revelation. And the last thing that he had said was that thing from the Lord where the Lord says, "Quickly I cometh." His mind went blank. And so he looked out and he said, "Quickly I cometh." His mind went blank. So he stepped back. And he stepped toward the pulpit and he said, "Quickly I cometh." But he tripped as he was stepping toward the pulpit. And he fell out of the pulpit and into these two ladies' laps. And you can imagine that he was embarrassed and he was getting up and he was apologizing, saying, "Ladies, I'm so sorry that happened to you." And they looked at him and they said, "That's all right, preacher. You warned us three times you was coming and we didn't listen." How many of us, beloved, have listened repeatedly to the warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ that He was going to return, that He was coming, and we didn't get ready? Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44. "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will." Let's pray. Father God, we love You so much, and we thank You for the reading of Your perfect and infallible Word. And Lord, as we begin to dive into Your Word this morning, we ask that as You illumine the heart and mind of Matthew, when You gave to him this perfect and infallible recollection of what Jesus did and said, that You would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as well, or this morning as well. That God, we would take very seriously what Jesus is saying to us, and that we would be prepared. I love You with all of my heart, Lord. I trust You with all of my soul. We offer this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Have you ever been completely unprepared for something? Have you ever kind of missed the memo? Now, you know, those of y'all that know me know that just about anywhere I show up, I'm probably going to be, if not the best dressed man there, one of the best dressed men there. That I will very frequently be the only man wherever I am with a tie on. Now, that was much to my wife's chagrin, because when Adam was in band and we would go and watch all of the games that he played at, And I'd go to that football game wearing a necktie. And I would be, as you can imagine, not too many men wear a necktie to a football game. Now, they did when I was a little boy, but that's a whole other story, isn't it? The coaches did. How many of y'all remember Tom Landry on the sidelines wearing a necktie and Bear Bryant dressed up in a suit? Why did I have to? Never mind. We've all been somewhere that we were unprepared. Many of you may have walked into a teacher's classroom, and as soon as you sat down and roll was called, the teacher said, "All right, students, clear your desk and get out a pencil." And you're looking around. I remember one particular test when I was in seminary that when you get to the master's level, your professor just naturally assumes you are going to read all of the books that are on the syllabus. And when he comes into class, he's not going to lecture on the book because he assumes you have read the book outside of class. And he doesn't need to go over something that you've already read. And so in our New Testament survey class, Dr. Tom Nettles was a professor of that class. I love Dr. Nettles. He's a good professor, good man. But we were at, I believe it was the final exam. And it was a New Testament survey course, so there's a lot of material to cover. We've covered the entire New Testament. And he came in and he handed out the exam to all of us. We were meeting in a large fellowship room at East Broadway Baptist Church in Maryville, Tennessee. And they had a large room that we would meet in and banquet tables. And we were sitting there. And he handed out that exam. And all of us, of course, are in a master's program. And we know what you're supposed to do when a professor hands you an exam. First thing you do is you write your name on it. Okay, and then the second thing is you put your ink pen down and you start looking through the exam at all of the questions to see what's being asked so that you can pace yourself. So that you know these are the ones I can answer quickly. This one's going to take more time. And during test time, it's quiet in a room anyway. But the further the brothers and I got into reviewing that exam, the quieter it got in that room. And about 5 minutes after he'd handed that exam out, everybody, it looked like a game of whack-a-mole. Everybody was up looking around and catching one another's eyes like, was that in the book, or did he cover that in class? We felt like we were unprepared for that exam. Now, you can ask my wife, I've gotten better at it now. I'm an Eagle Scout. And any of y'all that know anything about Boy Scouts at all know that the Boy Scout motto is be prepared. And there was a time in my life I carried so much junk around on my body for any particular circumstance that might come my way that I had to wear suspenders to keep my pants up because I was carrying so much junk around. But I wonder if we are as prepared for the return of Jesus as I thought I was for any circumstance that might come our way. See, Jesus is telling us to be prepared for His return. And if we are not, listen, if I can't cut a rope at a particular thing that I've come to, that could be bad, especially if I needed to cut that rope to some particular length to save someone's life. But if I'm not ready, listen to me, beloved, if I'm not ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be the worst day of my life. Or should I say, it would be the beginning of the worst day of the rest of my life. No unpreparedness which could befall you could be compared to not being ready when Jesus returns. Now, so many in our world, and even in our churches, have spent their lives preparing for everything except this. They think that if they are in the right relationship, or if they're in the right church, and you know what I'm saying? We got people that shop for churches the way that some people shop for fitness programs. It's sad, and I've told y'all this in the past, it is sad that the number one thing that divides Christians in the 21st century is not our theology, but the style of our worship. Do we sing songs like the one we just sang? What translation of Scripture do we read from? And when they have that discussion, there's no discussion over which one is the most accurate, which one is based on the most accurate Greek and Hebrew text. It's which one do I like best? They think if they have enough money in their bank account. They think if they keep their bodies fit. They think owning the right car, or owning the right boat, or having the right house in the right neighborhood gets them prepared. They think that that shows to the world how wise they are. Y'all remember what Jesus in Luke's gospel said? He was talking about a man that was wealthy, and he'd gotten to the point. See, they didn't have those little mini storages everywhere you turn back then. Doesn't that say something about our society, beloved? That we got so much junk that our houses can't hold it anymore? And we're having to rent sheds from people? Anyway, this man was doing well financially. He was respected in the community. And he'd gotten to the point that he had so much junk that what he had couldn't hold it all. And instead of saying, you know what, let me get rid of some of this junk and bless some people with it, he said, you know what I'll do? I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build me a bigger barn so that I can put all the junk I already have in it and get me some more junk. And God's diagnosis of that man was, you fool. Listen, beloved. When God calls somebody a fool, that ought to get our attention. When God says something's foolish, that ought to get our attention. And God looked at that man and said, you fool. Tonight your very soul is going to be required of you. And that barn's not going to help you one lick. People assume, I mean, I'm 61 years old. And as long as I can remember, the sun has come up every day of my life. Now, I don't live in Alaska. I know there's places in the world where it comes up and stays up for a long time. And the sun has set every day of my life. I might not have been able to see it, but I know that it happened. And that lulls us, listen to me, beloved, that lulls us into a sense of uniformitarianism that the universe has gone on this way unchanged for however long you believe the universe has existed. And therefore, I've got plenty of time. I've got plenty of time to get ready for Jesus to come back. If he's even going to come back during my lifetime at all. Or I've got plenty of time to summon the preacher when I'm on my deathbed and get right with Jesus at the last minute. But I'm going to live my life like a child of hell until that moment comes. Beloved, Jesus calls us to be awake. Therefore, be on the alert. We're going to look at some passages in the New Testament where this is emphasized right in a moment. And he calls us to be prepared for his return. Verse 42. Jesus tells us to be on the alert because we do not know which day your Lord is coming. He gives us an example in just a minute, and we'll look at that when we get to it. But to be on the alert because you don't know which day your Lord is coming. I never will forget when I was in the Marine Corps, I got put on guard duty one month. And guard duty is you walk around various facilities, the armory and the hangars and the flight line, and you're just kind of a guard to make sure that nothing's going on that ought not be going on. The weapon that they gave to us on guard duty were sawed-off 12 gauges, and you had double-aught buck. Well, by the time I got to guard duty, the official policy was that we were not allowed to carry our weapons loaded, that we had to have the shells in our pocket, because a couple of rotations of guard duty before that, a cat had jumped out of the shadows and had startled the Marine on guard duty. He unloaded three times at point blank range with double-aught buck and missed all three times. And so the higher-ups allowed it'd be a good idea for the Marines not to carry a loaded shotgun around. Well, now, y'all know my mind. Well, what's the point of me having this thing if it's not loaded? Okay? And so I kept my shotgun loaded. Well, how did you stay out of trouble? Because when they were coming around for inspection, they'd always radio ahead, "We're coming to inspect everybody." And when I heard that on the radio, I unloaded my weapon. I was prepared for that inspection. But if they had made a surprise inspection, I would not have been prepared. Jesus is telling us, you don't know what time. Wasn't there a game when we were little? We never did get it, but it was called Hot Potato. And you had this little thing, it had a suction cup on it. And you wound it up and you put it in the middle of wherever you were. And that thing would tick away. And the point of the game was that you were supposed to be ready for it to go off. And if you were the one that caught it, something good. I don't remember. I never owned the game. I just saw it. But if somehow you could figure out what the timing on that thing was, you'd always be prepared for it to go off. But we don't know, and Jesus says, be on the alert because you do not know which day your Lord is coming. He is not, listen to me, beloved, he is not telling us to look for signs. He is not telling us to go get out the dispensational charts. He's not telling us to go. Now listen, I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm just saying that we ought not live our lives by them. They're a human understanding of what we've been able to gain from Scripture. And if they help us in our walk with Jesus, then that's good. But when they hinder us in our walk with Jesus, then we need to put them aside and go back to the Word of God and say, God, I don't understand. Show me. He's not telling us to look for signs. He's already made it clear that being knowledgeable of the signs is not the most important part of being prepared for His coming. Being alert, living a sanctified life, realizing that Judgment Day is coming. You know, I had an old preacher, not too long after I'd announced my call into the ministry. He pulled me aside and he put his arm around my shoulder and he said, "Larry," he said, "I want you to understand that a preacher needs to be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. You need to be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice." And I would say to all of y'all watching this morning, y'all need to be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. And some of y'all are going, "Well, wait a minute, preacher. I'm not a preacher." You may not have your name out on the sign out front, but the New Testament word for preach simply means proclaim. You need to be ready to proclaim the name and the love of Jesus. You need to be ready to pray. In fact, Paul tells us that we ought to pray every chance we get, right? When it's convenient to us, or when we're about to have food, or when something's going wrong in our lives. No, that's not what he says at all. Paul says to pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing. How many of y'all have learned to pray with your eyes open? We ought to pray without ceasing. I don't know what's up, but over the last month, God, in my drive time, whenever I'm driving, God's just been calling me to prayer, just been calling me to fellowship. New Year's Eve, I drove over to Pigeon Forge to pick Adam up. I prayed from the moment I hit Concord Road until the moment I pulled into his driveway. God would just keep laying different people in different situations on my heart. He's calling me to pray for them. I was listening to the word in the background. Listen, beloved, being alert. Living a sanctified life. Being ready to proclaim, to pray, or to die at a moment's notice. You know what my goal is, beloved? That when you die, if your family asks me to preach your funeral, that I don't have to lie about you. That you've already preached your own funeral. That you have lived a life that Jesus is calling us to in such an exemplary manner that all I have to do is say, "You know who this person was. And you know of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how they lived their life. And their life is a challenge to us to live our lives in the same way." In Ephesians 5, Paul is lining out for us how we ought to live in the last days. He tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of God. Of disobedience." Now, y'all know, I mean, when we watch one of our politicians, it's pretty easy to know when they are lying to us, when they are giving to us empty words. How can we tell that? Their lips are moving. But Paul is saying, for those of you that are trying to live the life of Jesus, don't let somebody deceive you with words that have no basis in the Word of God. Because the wrath of God is going to come upon those. And then in verse 8, I love this. Look at how Paul puts this. Well, look at how the Holy Spirit puts this, and Paul's pen wrote it down on the paper. "For you were formerly darkness." Not that you used to walk in darkness. Not that you used to have a little bit of darkness in you. Not that you had that yin-yang thing going on where you had half light and half dark. Not that you were 99% sanctified and 1% dark the way most of us believe we were before we came to Jesus for salvation. Paul says, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Who is it that's got that song right now? I love it. I can't remember who sings it. But the chorus is that we were made to glow in the dark. We were made to glow in the dark. I don't remember the name of that superhero. I think he's one of the Avengers. He's on fire all the time. And when it's time for him to do his thing, he always says, flame on. And that's just really cool. Okay. Christian, light on. You ought to be saying, light on. I used to be the very embodiment of darkness. But praise be to God and glory to Jesus. I am now light in the Lord, and I am going to walk as a child of light. Now, how hard would it be for me to walk from here to over yonder in this room right now? Not too hard. Why? Because the light's on. I can see what I'm doing. But at midnight tonight, if the lights aren't on, there's a real good chance that I'm going to trip over these chairs. Paul tells us that we are light in the Lord, and therefore we ought to walk as children of light. Verse 14 in Ephesians 5, look at what he says. For this reason, he says, or it says, awake sleeper. There's another song right. Somebody's been reading Paul. There's another Christian song right now that says, wake up sleeper. Awake sleeper. And arise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. Awake. Wake up. Stop living your life as a dead man. And live your life as one who has arisen from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then, for those men that used to call me to their house to get their women to submit to them, then Paul goes on to give that famous passage on our marital relations in verses 22 through 33. But he begins chapter 5 with the same words that he begins his instruction to women with. That's a whole other sermon. How many of us have ever tried to go through the day without getting enough sleep the night before? We all know what that feels like. And yet many Christians try to go through life asleep on cruise control. I read part of the Bible once, long time ago. That ought to be enough. I pretty much got John 3:16 memorized. I do know that I've got at least one verse of the Bible memorized. Jesus wept, in God so proud of me. I've got that verse memorized. I told God I loved him when I walked down the aisle. Nothing's really changed. He knows how I feel. He does, but that's probably another sermon. What's the solution? Paul gives it to us back in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Look at this. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Men, Paul's going to say that again in just a few verses when he talks about the way that we're supposed to love our wives. Another sermon, I know. An offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. There's how you get prepared, beloved. You be an imitator of God as a beloved child. Henry Blackaby, when he wrote Discovering God several years ago, One of the first premises, I'm sorry, experiencing God was the name of it. One of the first premises was to discover the activity of God and to get involved in where He is. In other words, you see where God is working and you come alongside other believers and you ask, how could God use me alongside of you to do what it is God has called you to do? Be imitators of God. What you see God doing, you do. And you walk in love because everything that God has shown to us is love. And the penultimate example of that love is the Christ event, that Jesus loved you so much that He gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Live your life as a sweet-smelling savor to Almighty God. Verse 43. Jesus tells a story about what happens when you're not alert. If the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. When Angie and I were moving out here from Newport, I had a stereo system that I had bought when I was in Japan. It was a Jim Dandy one. You could hear that thing over a mile away. I got arrested one night because you could hear that thing a mile away. Okay. At a half a mile, my roommate was able to sing along with what I was listening to. Okay. That's why I have trouble hearing right now. Kids, please don't do that. Turn your music down. But we had come over here and we went back. And our home had been broken into and that stereo was gone. I never even bothered calling the law. I just took that as God's way of saying, Larry, you don't need that thing anymore. But you know what? If them boys that broke into our house, they had to know something about us, right? They had to know that that stereo was in there. Anyway, if them boys that broke into our house and stole that stereo had called me and said, Larry, we're going to be at your house at 2 o'clock to steal your stereo, I'd have been ready. I'd have been waiting on them. I'd have had my papaw shotgun laying across my lap, ready to chamber around, because there's nothing that'll give you goosebumps like hearing a gun chamber around when you're doing something you ought not be doing. Okay? Jesus says if this guy had known, he'd have been on the alert, and he wouldn't have allowed his house to be broken into. And for this reason, you must also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at a time when you don't know. Listen, in verse 42, he told us about something we don't know. He said, you need to be ready because you don't know when he's coming. In verse 44, he tells us you need to be ready because of something you do know. In other words, verse 42, be on the alert. You do not know which day he's coming. Verse 44, but you do know he is coming. I told you we were going to get into some other verses. We're already out of time. Go ahead and write these down and look at them at another time. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter 3:10. Revelation 3:3. Well, there our brother's got the passage from 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians up there. Let's read it real quick. I know we're out of time. You yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. Do you understand what he's saying? Be ready. Be ready. Well, how do you get ready? We'll talk about that more this evening. But you are prepared for his coming if you are trusting in Christ. Let me ask you a question. I didn't ask, have you made a profession of faith? I did not ask if you raised your hand during an evangelistic campaign somewhere. I didn't ask if you'd sat on the front pew and filled out a card. I didn't even ask if you'd got yourself baptized. I ask, are you trusting Jesus? I ask, do you love Jesus more than you love anything else in all of this world? Has there ever been a time in your life that you love Jesus more than you love Him right now? Are you trusting not in your work, but in His? I love what my wife read in Jeremiah 2. Listen to it again. Although you wash yourself with lye. Okay? How many of y'all remember the Beverly Hillbillies? And Granny make her soap out of what? Lye. And what happened to the city folk when they tried to wash with that? Uncle Jed said they'd take their hide off. Okay? Although you wash with lye and take hide off and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God. Do you know what that means, beloved? Do you know there's some people that believe they've got to add to their salvation by things that they do? I said they believe they've got to add to their salvation or confirm their salvation or make sure they get their salvation by things that they do. Now, where I come from, we call that heresy. Because what you're saying when you say that is that what Jesus did on the cross was not sufficient. It wasn't enough. I've got to add something to it. And that's not just unbiblical, it's heretical. But God says, although you can do as much as you want, you can fix your life up, you can try to live the law, you can wash yourself until you've took off 15 layers of skin, but the stain of your iniquity is still before me, says the Lord God. If you have a relationship with Jesus, trusting in His finished work alone, then you are ready for His coming. But if you're not, then I urge you to begin a relationship with Him. Not tomorrow, not tonight, right now. Right now. Because the most secure Christian in their salvation is the most watchful and hopeful Christian, longing for the day of Christ's coming. Oh, beloved, have you awakened and are you prepared?